My name is Ron Burke. For those of you who don't know, I am the Lutheran campus pastor at Southwest Texas State University in San Marcos, Texas. And the topic for this session is two or three and one, the promise of power through prayer. If you've been around in some of my other sessions, you know that I'm a strong believer in starting on time, but I'm also a realist and know that people do take a while to get to here, so I usually have a transition time. Today the topic is on prayer, and I'm not too sure that I know how to pray, but I'm pretty sure I know how not to pray. And I've run across recently some prayers that I think are pretty good examples of how not to pray, and I thought I might share some of those with you. This is The Prayer of the Selfish Child by Shel Silverstein. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys to break so none of the other kids can use them. Amen. An example of how not to pray. A classic little book that I have in my own library, but I didn't bring along, and I had almost forgotten about it until I ran across it in the library here, is He Sent Leanness by David Head, an English minister and author. And he also, this is a whole collection of how not to pray. Some examples of private prayers before public worship. These are short prayers. I'll share three short ones with you. One private prayer before public worship. Oh God, I hope the sermon doesn't last more than 15 minutes. Another short prayer, please, Lord, grant that I did turn the oven down. And the final short prayer before worship, if I'd known he was preaching, I'd have come this evening instead. And another prayer from this little book on how not to pray, and this is a prayer of a lady facing death. I thank thee, Lord, that the family are around me now. It's always taken a death in the family to bring us together. They have come a bit too early this time, and it will be a pleasure to keep them waiting. Sister Jessie would like to have been here today, but she went first, as I expected she would. Too many pills. My greatest consolation now is that I am leaving more money than she did. Harry's here, of course, back from the ends of the earth to see me go. He won't get a penny of mine. Cousin Mabel, I didn't expect. I haven't seen her for 15 years since I offended her by telling her that she looked 10 years older than her age. She still does, and I enjoyed telling her so yesterday. James, of course, now that he has gone all religious, is loving every minute of this. We'll meet in heaven, Auntie, he said. Well, I certainly hope not. And I shall try to keep out of the way of our late cousin, the Reverend Ernest, too. It's bad enough to have to put up with parsons in the family on earth. I shall avoid Aunt Frieda, too. She ought never to have been allowed to marry into our family. Come to think of it, the only member of the family I have the slightest desire to meet in heaven is my precious little cat, Cuddles. Amen. And one final how not to pray from this book, also in the face of death. Lord, the thought of being a ghost haunts me. Amen. And the final how not to pray, my favorite. I come from San Marcos, Texas, and that is located in Hays County. And Hays County is named after the famous Texas Ranger Captain Jack Hays. And during the Mexican-American War at the Battle of Palo Alto, Hays is reported to have offered the following prayer. O Lord, we are about to join in battle with vastly superior numbers of the enemy. And Heavenly Father, we would mightily like for you to be on our side and help us. But if you can't do it, for Christ's sake, don't go over to the Mexicans, but just lie low and keep in the dark, and you will see one of the dangdest fights you've ever seen. Amen. So as I say, I'm not sure I know exactly how to pray, but I think those are pretty good examples of how not to pray. So for the transition time, on to the topic, which is based on a couple of verses from Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. And I tell you more, Jesus says, whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them. Whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Now, I've been reading and wrestling with that statement of Jesus for a long, long time, and I finally come to the conclusion that this just may be one of the most audacious statements, one of the most powerful promises in all the Bible. Because here Jesus is saying as plainly as he can say, as plainly as anybody can say, you pray for it, God will do it. Two or three of you on earth get together, and you decide something needs to be prayed about, and then you pray about it to the Almighty One in heaven, and he will use all of his power to see that it gets done. What a statement, what a promise. You and I can influence God. God has promised us power through prayer. And it is this promise which is the basis for what John Calvin called the presumptuousness of prayer. Through prayer, we are to be presumptuous enough to hold God to his word, audacious enough to demand that God fulfill his promise. Now, history testifies to the fact that there are always people who have the faith to do this. People who say, okay, God, you say that when two or three agree about anything we pray for, you will do it. Well, Lord, we believe you. We take you at your word. So here's what we want you to do. Let me give you just a couple of examples of people like this. Artis Whitman, in a recent article in Reader's Digest, tells this particular story about an elderly woman who told him that she had been dangerously ill in the hospital and in pain. She had lost her courage and was fighting against tests she needed because it seemed to her that she could just bear no more pain. But one day a note came from her church, a place where prayer meetings had long since gone out of fashion. This note came to her to tell her that her friends had formed a prayer circle and would pray all that coming night, all night long, for her. And the lady says, along about 1 o'clock that morning, I fell asleep and slept as soundly as a child. And the next day she went cheerfully to take her test and began a slow but steady convalescence. A story where two or three friends working through prayer with the one God to bring comfort and courage to a sister in need. But my favorite story on the power of prayer and the sometimes surprising way God uses people to answer prayer is this little story told by Fulton Owsler. In the mountains that rise beyond the campus and buildings of the University of Colorado at Boulder, there was once a town with the odd name of Oradelphin. During the gold boom, many pioneers from the east settled in Oradelphin in their search for wealth lying hidden in the ground. Some came out poor and went back rich, for there were gold strikes at the Poor Man Mine and the Golconda. But for the few who found gold, there were many who found nothing, nothing but sorrow and misery, like the widow we shall call Hattie Jones. Larkin Jones, her husband, had been killed in a powder blast, and his wife was left with two small children, no money, and poor health. She supported herself by taking in washing for the wives of prospectors and miners. But there were long periods when she was too ill to work, and then Hattie Jones would have no money to pay the rent for the ramshackle log cabin or to buy food and firewood. In the midst of all tribulations, however, Hattie Jones remained the staunchest Christian in all of Oradelphin. Hungry or cold or facing eviction, she was never known to falter in her faith. And this confidence in providence she maintained in spite of constant ridicule from a neighbor called Bart Atkins. Now, old Bart was the town atheist, and he was quite proud of his heathenism. On every possible occasion, he would start a religious argument, and he seemed to take a persistent pleasure in pointing out to Hattie Jones that the God she prayed to seemed quite unconcerned about her distress. "Do you expect he's going to perform a miracle just for you?" old Bart would taunt the widow. And she would reply, "Yes, I do. God can soften the hardest of hearts." Well, it was late autumn then, and the family needed firewood, but Hattie had no more money to buy it with, and everybody in town was just too busy digging for gold to chop down trees for a widow lady. One freezing morning, she knelt down with her two children and prayed long and fervently for God to help her by sending some firewood. Well, it just so happened that just outside of her cabin window, old Bart Atkins stood listening to the widow's prayer. And he muttered, "It's just a stinking shame, that trusting fool woman refusing to learn anything at all from experience. On her knees in there now, praying just to empty air, that's all. Well, I'll show her." And he started off down the road with grim determination written all over his face, and he happened to meet up with one of the neighbors who stopped him and curiously asked, "Where are you headed for, Bart?" "Well, I am going to go prove to Hattie Jones once and for all that there ain't no God. He won't answer her prayer. He won't send her no firewood. So I'm going to go get her the firewood myself." Of course, there are always different views about these matters. Some would argue it was only a coincidence. But for the rest of her life, Hattie Jones insisted that God softened Bart Atkins' heart that morning, and she thought that was a greater miracle than if she had dared to pray for it. And she used to add, "I'm thankful for the wood, too." End of story. We're probably all familiar with that famous quote by Alfred Lord Tennyson, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Was the answer to Hattie Jones' prayer just a coincidence? Was the answer to the group of ladies for their sick friend just a coincidence? Or all the supposed answers to prayer just coincidence? Perhaps. But as Archbishop William Temple once noted, the coincidences occurred much more frequently when he prayed. History bears strong witness that God lives up to his word. Whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. When two or three ask, the Almighty One answers. And now let's take a look at the other half of that text. "For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them." Now that too is a marvelous promise. God is with us. When two or three of us get together in God's name, the Almighty One is also there. It is a characteristic of human beings that we like to be in the inner circle, you know, to have privileged access to famous or powerful persons, to lunch with the president of the country or of your business or of your university, to party with a recording star, to have coffee with a winning coach. People long for such intimacies with persons of power, prestige, and position. And here Jesus is saying that we have such access to him. The powerful person is present and available to us. Old number one is there when two or three come together in his name. Now that means we have access to power. The power of God is with us. And that has all kinds of implications. But the one I would like to emphasize here this afternoon is the power God's presence has to change us. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said, "Prayer does not change God, but prayer does change him or her who prays." And to quote from Artis Whitman again, "Why pray? Behind the answer to that is a simple fact. We are only human. We are full of fear. We run out of steam. Prayer is the power to do it. It gives us courage. Even the willing heart needs to be tutored in love, the will strengthened by the knowledge that the power of God is with us. Prayer can show us our capacity, wake us up to marshal our resources, arouse our love, equip us to build a more just and mature society. In short, prayer sharpens our awareness. Our awareness of God's presence and power and the presence of the needs around us. One of the miracles of prayer for me is that it quite frequently leads to action. Action on the part of the prayer, the one who is praying. I think it is a fact of prayer that it is hard to pray for somebody and not be concerned about them. Pray for the lonely and you just may be moved to visit them. Pray for the hungry and you just may be moved to feed them. Pray for your enemies and you just may end up loving them. I think we could say that this means prayer is risky business. I was reminded of this fact during a recent break between semesters over the Christmas holiday. A holiday time is one of the nice fringe benefits of being in campus ministry. It's a time to relax, time to recover from the semester just passed, and a time to refresh yourself for the semester just ahead. Normally, there are few opportunities for a campus minister to minister during this time for the simple reason that there are usually just few people around to minister to. And one morning during this break, I was looking ahead at my day, and there were only two items on my calendar: a luncheon meeting of the Bobcat Club, which is our university's athletic booster club, and then in the evening, a doubleheader basketball game featuring the Southwest Texas women's and men's team. Almost as an afterthought, I ask in my morning prayers that I be open to any opportunities to minister that might arise at either of these events during that day, and normally that'd be a pretty safe prayer because booster luncheons and basketball games usually are times for only light and superficial encounters. However, this was not to be a normal day. After the Bobcat Club meeting, a friend of mine asked for a ride back to his office, and by the time we got to his office, he had opened up on some of his cares and concerns, and we ended up sitting in my pickup for about an hour as he unloaded on me and I tried to be a sympathetic and understanding listener. And then that evening, during the women's basketball game, I'd gone just innocently to enjoy a good basketball game, and I was sitting next to another acquaintance, and when our conversation started out very lightly but soon took a more serious turn, and this person too had need of a sympathetic ear. So I spent another hour or so ministering to this person by listening to them. Now, I had not expected either of these situations to arise that day, or else I might not have prayed the way I did that morning. I prayed for the opportunity to minister, but I really didn't think I would have to. God, however, took me seriously. He gave me opportunities to minister, whether I wanted them or not. Prayer is risky business. And this incident reminded me of another happening a few months earlier, which further illustrates the risk of prayer. That time I was aware of a pastor friend of mine in a neighboring city who was having physical problems, and I expressed my concern for him in my prayers, "Lord, give my friend comfort and healing during his time of bodily trial." A day or so after that, I was interrupted during my morning meditations by a phone call, and it was this same pastor calling me from his hospital room. He was in sedation in preparation for surgery, and in a foggy, groggy voice, he said, "Hey, Ron, you've been talking about your experience with meditation and contemplation to me, and I'm facing a long period of convalescence after this surgery. Will you please come over as soon as I'm able and share with me what you know about these matters so hopefully they can be helpful to me?" Awed yet flattered by his request, I said, "Sure, be happy to." So a couple of days later, I visited him and began to share what I had, and this evolved into some regular visits over the next couple of months, and it turned out to be a very special, a very meaningful time for both of us. However, this was not really what I had in mind when I initially prayed for my fellow pastor. Sure, I wanted him to be helped, but I thought somebody else would do it. Not me. The moral of these two incidents, as far as I am concerned, be careful what you pray. You may end up answering your own prayers. Prayer is risky business. As I said before, one of the miracles of prayer is that it quite frequently leads to action. Action on the part of the one who prays. It is hard to pray for someone and not be concerned about them. moved to help them. I'm told that at the Church of the Redeemer in Houston, it is common practice during the prayer of the church and their regular worship service for people to pray by name, very specifically, by name, for the homeless, the handicapped, the lonely, anybody that they know of who has needs. And after that worship service is over, I'm also told it is very common for people to come up to the minister and say, "You know that girl who tried to commit suicide? I'll be glad to take her home to live with us for a while. Or you know that boy who's in trouble with the law? We'll take care of him. Or you know that elderly couple you mentioned who are shut in and lonely? We'll go visit them." Prayer leads to action. And in this respect, Ed Farrell says that the praying church is similar to a huddle in a football game. The point of the huddle in football is to get the team together, give them the play, and then put the play into action. Can you imagine a football team trying to play a game without a huddle? There would be no direction from the coach, no teamwork with the other players. The result would be chaos and defeat. On the other hand, can you imagine a football team that spent all of their time in the huddle? One that never broke out of the huddle and tried to move the ball. There would be no play, and again, no victory. Football needs both the huddle and the playing. The church needs both prayer and action. You can't really have one without the other. And prayer is where we get the instructions for action. Prayer is where we plug in to the knowledge and power of the coach, God Almighty. Prayer is where two or three come together in Jesus' name, and there he is with them. Two or three and one. That is a winning team. And team just may be the key word here. Prayer is a private matter, sure, something each Christian is to do individually, but it's also a team effort. Prayer is something we do together. Henry Nouwen says that within the Christian way of life, there is no private life. The Christian is always called to be a part of a community. Even when we are alone, we are still part of the community, part of the family of God. And especially is this true in prayer. We may pray in solitude, but that prayer only takes on meaning and power because we are part of the community. A lot of people have the attitude, why pray? What can I do, little old lonesome me, about the problems of the world? What can one little old weak voice do about all these big old strong problems that our world has, such as war and hunger and suffering? Well, one little lone voice may not be able to do anything. But two or three voices and the one powerful present God can do something. If you've been around and listened to me before, you may have heard me share with you one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, a passage from Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better off than one because they can work together more effectively. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad because there's no one to help him. Two men can resist an attack that would defeat one man alone. A rope made up of three cords is hard to break. The point of that being there is strength in numbers, especially the numbers two or three and one. Whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them. The promise of power through prayer. The big question is, are we taking advantage of that power? Amen. So for the formal presentation, I'm one of those who take seriously what the leaders told me when I came up here, that you should leave plenty of time for discussion and reaction. If you are kind, I will give you that. If you start asking nasty questions, we'll just cut it off. Anybody got anything to say about ask or add to? Yes.
Could you tell a little bit about your how you got into contemplation and meditation and a little bit that might be helpful to us?
Well, this looks like a fairly new crowd. I don't know, except Doris Edmond. She's always here. Yeah, I've kind of done that, and my story is somewhat similar to what Jerry Dimmitt is giving and some of his things, so I'd rather not go into great detail. It's just, for me, I was at a crisis time in my life, and not a whole lot of things were doing me any good, even the traditional forms of spirituality to which I'd been exposed. And finally, I began to hear a little bit about things called contemplation and meditation. It was a very traditional part of our spiritual heritage. I began to look into it and investigate it, and found out that it was very meaningful to me, started me pursuing it and practicing it, primarily a little bit different than what I was talking about today, a more passive kind of prayer of just sitting and listening, relaxing in the presence of God, a dialogue kind of prayer. I say I don't know what else you want to know about it. But, that is really more of an individualistic kind of thing, and where I'm trying to talk here about it, the corporate aspect of prayer. Although, as I mentioned, we always pray as a part of a community. I think that's very important for us to remember, that even when we are praying alone, even when we are in times of solitude, we're part of that family. Yes.
Right. I'd like to share some of our prayer life from our church family. And we found out, of course, this is not bragging, this is just a joyous sharing. We found out years ago as we deepened our church family into prayer life, referring to small groups of men at home. And took our master and asked for the power to be able to expose ourselves, to be able to pray for each other. Things that we're trying to overcome. And also would be praying for our pastor. And sitting in groups, knowing that as we sit there, whatever is said in that group would be left there. It wouldn't be local town gossip. Men come up looking for work. So they look for work, for jobs. And as a one experience, a man had looked for 4 or 5 months, come up and says, would you pray and see if God has a job for me? And that was on a Monday. And on a Thursday, there were 6 job offers in his hand, and he was trying to get us together to find out which one God wanted to take. But the exciting thing about it is the power of the people being able to sit down and take the mask off. And we kept the groups growing and getting bigger, referring to more groups and homes. Our church, the privilege to say, has exploded. We can't dig down in the ground far enough to put buildings or up high enough. Our Sunday school programs are miracles in itself. We're up here now on a search for more full-time staff. And what I'm saying is, the exciting thing is, and we often misuse it, well, if nothing else works, let's pray about it. And I've always been excited to say the power that you're sharing is the power of the universe is put in our hands. And if you men here in the group, it's not women's group, or a bunch of women get together and talk about grandkids, cookies, something like that, we gather for an hour. And we head on, get into requesting prayer for ourselves, our family, our church, our loved ones, whatever God lays in our heart. And the men, we keep mainly, we keep them in a heavy involvement in it, lead us out of prayer. And as it works out, I guess I'm talking too much, but the miracles upon miracles that is happening, and I know the confidence that when the prayer group leaves, what is said there is left there. And in the 7 years or 8 years that we've gathered, sometimes 15 to 20 per group, sometimes 5 or 6, there has not been one prayer that has not been answered. We will not scheme or scream. You know what I'm trying to say is, boy, I'd sure like to pray for my boss tonight. I know he'd be a lot easier to work with if he'd become a Christian. Now that's scheme and prayer. Pray for your boss because you love him and he's created in God's image, and you'll pray that God opens his heart. But now, you see what I'm saying? We can play with prayers, like you say, be careful what you pray for. Because a lot of times, God, if you help me pass this test, I'll really dig in and, you know, and shape up. Now, I'm sure God hears that prayer. But we found out no scheming or no screaming. We pray to glorify God's name. So thank you for listening.
Sure. There's a point of this little passage that I think too often we forget, and I didn't really bring it out there. I should have. Is where it says where two or three agree. And it seems to me as if that is a very important aspect of prayer and corporate prayer, praying together especially. I'm not sure I understand all the implications of that, but as you kind of got in this scheming kind of thing, I think too often there are a lot of false prayers floating around, and that's where a lot of people lose their confidence in prayer because nothing happened, mainly because they were misusing prayer. And there's a discipline in this kind of prayer that the community helps in, that if you sit down as a group and you say, okay, what are we going to pray for, and are we going to agree on that, that is going to force you to do a lot of thinking. It's going to force you to your Bible to try to find out what the Lord's will is about prayer. It's going to force you to your newspaper to find out what the needs are in your world. It's going to force you to listen to your neighbors about what their cares and concerns are. And then out of all of that, that discipline of the community of agreeing, say, okay, yeah, here is a legitimate need we need to pray for. Seems to me as if that is something that's being implied in this passage that we too often forget. And if we just go off by ourselves sometimes and pray strictly as the Lone Ranger, sometimes we do not put that kind of discipline on us. And that is the discipline that the community puts upon us to really sit down and examine prayer, the kinds of prayers that are really needed. Yes?
I think one thing is that some people, when they try to bargain with God, if you put in their prayer, like the man said, it, please make my boss so I can agree with him. Well, it wasn't because he was bargaining in that prayer. And I don't think God listens to bargaining. I mean, you know, you don't pray to God and bargain with him.
I think he listens, but I'm not sure he answers.
That's what I mean.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, I agree 100% on the power of prayer. And I hate to think what would happen if two or three people got together and really earnestly prayed about something. I'm afraid that the power would be overwhelming at times. I prayed on a one-on-one basis, and it changed a person almost 180 degrees. From what he was before I prayed for him. And it was scary, really. It was that powerful. But I was to the point where I was just, he was an antagonist, and it was at work. And he'd been working there for quite a few years, and he was always an antagonist. And not only me, but other people too, he was antagonizing. I prayed for him. I said, give the Holy Spirit, give him a blessing so that he'll change his ways and be a better person. And so, you know, shortly after that, he took up the ministry, and now he's an assistant Baptist minister. And he's studying now to be a full-fledged minister. And if that isn't the power of God, man, I don't know.
Okay. Yes?
I was going to say, one thing that I've been impressed with the small group is that there's an awful lot of prayer of thanks. It's not only helped me, you know, I want. And, you know, I think that was really great. And then another thing is we found that, you know, not always, your prayers aren't always answered exactly the way you'd like them to. You know, they're sometimes answered in different ways than you might have imagined. but it always seems to work out for the best.
And sometimes they're not answered immediately.
Yeah.
We were talking, yes, I've talked about, and I think Jerry was talking yesterday about journaling. One of the values of journaling for me, and journaling is very briefly the difference between a journal and a diary. A diary is a very historical kind of record of one's daily life. I did this and I did that and so forth. A journal is maybe not so daily, but it is more concerned with one's feelings and emotions, your cares and concerns. And it's an excellent confessor. You need somebody to talk to, but you don't have anybody around. You can talk to that page and pour out your emotions. And quite frequently, as I read back over my past journals, I find that there was something of great and immense concern of mine at that particular time. And if I had written it down, I would have completely forgotten about it. And quite frequently in those instances, that prayer was answered so subtly sometimes that I really wasn't aware it was answered, and as a result did not consciously give thanks for it. Journaling reminds me of that, and I'm always moved to prayers of thanks when I read back over my journals. Yes?
I think that very often we forget that Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. And I don't think that's just adding that as an ending to the prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. I think it means that, as you say, you must think this through. Not only people are agreed on it, but I think they must agree that this is something Jesus would approve of. Otherwise, you can't ask in his name. You know, find the prayer in the Bible where Jesus prayed for more money or more material things. That wasn't the kind of thing that he prayed for. And I think that's one of our difficulties. I think another one is this thing that somebody has said, that he doesn't always answer the way we expect. And every once in a while, you know, we read, oh, God finally answered this prayer. He granted this. We don't give God the privilege of saying, wait. We don't give him the privilege of saying, no. If he says no, he didn't answer. And, you know, if God said yes every time we answered, would this world ever be overpopulated? Think how old people would be, 100, 150. Because somebody is sick, we're always praying that they get well. And we forget, God, if this is your will, we want everybody to live. Practically, unless they're in intense suffering. So I think we need to think this. Is this something that we can go to him and say, we're sure now Jesus would approve of this prayer. And that would cut out quite a few of our giving prayers. And maybe it would add a lot more of our thank you prayers.
There's an old proverb from somewhere, not necessarily a Christian proverb, but I think it fits. It says, when the God choose to punish human beings, they answer their prayers exactly the way they ask them. Yes.
I think, you know, there, one of the hardest privileges has given us, and I hope every man here is answering that call, and that is to take your wife that you've lived with for 27 or 40 or how many years, and sit down and pray one-on-one with her. You know, it's amazing we can live with a person and we cannot know them. And what's so exciting is that, you know, somebody calls and says, can we gather for prayer? Sure. And I had the privilege of being down in the waterfront with longshoremen, and we gather every Wednesday for prayer, praying for the brothers that are in the hospital, and go visit them. Like you say, go into the huddle and move out. But as it works out, I challenge you, if you haven't, is to get your little bride, take her by the hand, and say, let's sit down and pray together. I'll show you that prayer bear gets in buckwheat. It gets a little bit nervous. And when you look at your little bride, eye on level, you're going to find excitement in your marriage and in your life that you just can't explain. I challenge you to it if you haven't done it.
I would agree with that, but I would also say, you know, that the difficulty is prescribing ways, one way to pray for everyone. And, you know, hear that as a suggestion. Don't hear it as a commandment. You know, all of us have different needs. We have different relationships, different personalities. Each of us has to learn to pray in our own style and our own way. There are some people who are very comfortable with vocal public prayers. Other people would just flat die, literally die, if you ask them to stand up and pray publicly in a group. In case you don't know, the number one phobia in the United States among people, the number one fear is public speaking, standing up in front of a group, and prayer is a form of that. There are lots of marriages that might be a destructive thing. You know, I don't know, but I'm just saying. The same way, back to I probably should say this in here somewhere, in answer to the very first question about contemplation and meditation. Just vocal prayers, even if they're your own, are problems for a lot of people. This other kind of prayer is a more of a listening prayer, an opening up to God. And that is very important too, and a very valid form of prayer. That God comes to people and speaks to them in silence and solitude. And that's very hard for us, especially the way we have been trained in our culture, to just sit still and listen, to be open to God. I have this, I think prayer is a dialogue, and I kind of have this image in my mind of God sitting up in heaven, or wherever, and listening very attentively to our prayers, our petitions, our requests, and then he's just getting all ready to answer them, and we say amen and are gone, and he's left hanging in the air, you know, all ready to answer, and we haven't got time to listen. Well, that's part of what I was saying, that prayer quite frequently changes us. And I think that's very, very important for us to keep in mind, that sometimes the problem with the other person is us. And if we get to really sitting down and wrestling with that relationship, it forces us to look at ourselves. And maybe we change, and as a result of our change, the other person changes. That's kind of a sneaky answer to prayer. Really, really sneaky.
But God told us to do it, so it better be sneaky.
Yeah. If I may change the thrust of this conversation just a little bit. I hear a lot of praying for other persons, and yet the theme of Holden Village this summer, if you haven't heard that already, is living the politics of hope. And everybody kind of has their own idea of the word politics, and that may be one of those buzzwords that you react to, but the root meaning of that word is people, is the community. And that, is there a place for us to be concerned about political prayer? And by that I mean prayer for the community. Do we do that? Do we pray for control of the nuclear arms race as much as we do for the neighbor we can't get along with? Do we pray for the starving children in Africa as much as we do for our starving need for a new car or something? How do you feel about that aspect of prayer? Typical Lutheran response. Yes, sir. I also think that this aspect of changing the person who prays holds true in this area. If I really get to praying with deep concern about the arms race, for example, I am forced to examine my position on that and have to decide whether I support that or not support it. And that gets a little scary sometimes. And I think maybe some of us cop out, to use the younger generation's term, and don't pray that way because we're afraid God may change our minds. And don't disturb us with the facts, Lord, our mind's made up. And that's where this, where two or three agree again. Let's say we're going to pray arms race. That's a good controversial subject right now. In our prayer group in the church, we're going to sit down and we're going to pray about what to do about nuclear arms. Well, if you're a typical Lutheran bunch, you're going to have a bunch of different opinions. Some for it, some against it. Now, if you're really sincerely concerned about praying the right prayer for this, that's going to force you to sit down and examine the issue, to try to get as well educated about it as you can, and try to hear really what God is saying about this issue, and what, as Christians, we should really be concerned about. So that is another risky, scary aspect of corporate prayer, that it forces us to think, forces us to examine ourselves, and we may have to change.
But then there'll be groups of Christians one place praying that we will be stronger than the Russians, and another group another place praying that we'll all love each other, including the Russians. You know, so there's different things that God is getting.
I don't know about y'all, but I was raised on a Texas Hill Country ranch, and my first theological problem, which I've never resolved, is that my father was a rancher, strictly ranching, and ranchers, if you know, always want rain. It can never rain too much. You know, you can be walking around in the hip boots with water and say, well, we need just a little more, Lord. Our neighbor was a peanut farmer. Well, peanut farmers want rain some time of year, but when they get those peanuts plowed up on the ground, that's the last thing they want because they can't get them out and they'll rot and they'll lose everything. So, my father, the rancher, was sitting on this side of the fence praying, Lord, send some rain. My peanut farmer neighbor was sitting over there on the other side of the fence saying, Lord, don't send some rain for a while. Now, that may sound a little ridiculous, and it may be, but I think that kind of gets to the point sometimes, and we are somewhat, evading the issue if we don't deal with that. What do you do with contradictory prayers? There are communities of prayer that have always been within the Christian church. Traditionally, they've usually been in the monasteries and the convents of our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. And a lot of people ask those people sometimes, what do you do? And they say, we pray. And there's the temptation to say, oh, that's kind of ridiculous. What positive contribution are you making to society, But there are a lot of those people that you encounter them face to face who very seriously take the injunction here, pray and agree upon your prayer, and you will affect the world. And they believe, and I'm not ready to argue with them, that maybe it is they who are kind of keeping the world together. There are a lot of us who wonder why in the world hasn't some madman pushed the button yet and turned loose the nuclear holocaust. I don't know. But it just may be that somebody's praying that that finger doesn't touch that button. And I could go on and on and on. I guess what I'm trying to say is affirm that quote of Tennyson's, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And even though we may not see the obvious results of our prayers, that does not say that we should not keep it up. One other thing that should maybe be pointed out here, I don't know about you, but all of my prayer, I better not say all, that's hard to defend sometimes, the vast majority of the prayers of mine that have been answered through other people. I think that's very important for me to remember, that God works through people. I don't think it's just an accident that we refer to the church as the body of Christ. The Word became flesh, and it becomes flesh again through each of us. Luther's little quote, each Christian is a little Christ. That is the way God comes to me. That's the way God comes to you, is through other people. And that's maybe what I was trying to say in here about I answer my own prayers sometimes, that I am forced to get up and do something about it. And it scares me a little bit when people say, well, let's just pray or let's just leave it to God. Yeah, that's true. We have to do that. But there comes a point when he uses us and we have to be open to his use. And that's where it really gets tough sometimes, is to say, okay, I'll answer my prayer because you want me to. Well, it's almost 5 o'clock. I like to have the last word. So thank you very much for your sharing. I hope that this has planted some seeds in all of our minds about prayer and has helped us some.